Amen. What a beautiful, powerful special. Thank you, Sister Gail, for singing for the Lord and sharing that with us this morning. I am so glad that we have that pair of hands in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can reach out to and know that He is there for us this morning. Indeed. Amen. Thank you again for being here. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As children of God, we are, as I preached about last week, justified, satisfied, saved, and secure. And in being so, God saved us to serve Him, to work for Him. In His institution of the New Testament churches, as we have here gathered this morning, and through His children who have been born again, we are made His representatives. We represent Him. We represent God and His service, His work, in the era that we live in. We call it the church age, since the time of Christ, and we will be in that church age until Jesus comes again to take His children to be with Him. We represent Him. In the Old Testament era, it was the nation of Israel that represented Him. But we today are those that are left behind to do His work. All right? We are to carry out the task that He has left for us to do. That is summed up in the Great Commission. We're to go out and be a witness for Him and win the lost, teach and train them about baptism, show them that that is the first act of obedience, baptize them in the authority of the church in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we are to teach them those things that He has taught us. In Matthew chapter 5, we find the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is basically the introductory sermon of Jesus to His earthly ministry. Now, we're not going to look at nearly all of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not even going to begin at the beginning of it this morning. But He begins in this Sermon on the Mount to teach us, as His representatives, what we can expect as we serve Him, what He expects of us as we serve Him, and the glorious blessings that will be found in our lives as we serve Him. So today, this is a message that I hope will encourage us and deeply convict us about our service for the Lord. Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, and He begins as He talks to this great throng of people, His apostles and His disciples. And I remember there were 12 apostles. There were multiple disciples. We are disciples. A disciple is a learner of, one who follows after someone else and learns of them, embraces their teaching, and participates in that, and lives accordingly as they are commanded by that person to whom they are discipling under. And so we find Him talking to a very large crowd of people at this time. This is very, very early in His ministry. He does already have followers. He's already been out in among the people some. But this is really the kickoff of His earthly ministry. He begins with those Beatitudes. A Beatitude is a listing of characteristics and qualities that Jesus wants to find in our life. He asks us to do these. He actually tells us of the blessings of doing these things. Blessed are, He starts each and every one of those. The word blessed there means actually, in the truest sense, very simply, happy. Happy. Contented. It goes beyond just happiness as we think of, because happiness is dependent upon things that happen in our life. This goes beyond that. It is inclusive of that, but it goes beyond that. We find that if the blessedness that we find in the Beatitudes is a happiness, it is a contentment, it is a joy, it is a satisfaction that we find in serving the Lord. In those Beatitudes, He tells us to be humble. He tells us to mourn over sin. He tells us to be meek, to hunger after and thirst after righteousness. He tells us to be merciful. He tells us to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, and to know that even when we are persecuted for the Lord's sake, when we are persecuted, that we will be blessed. And folk, we will suffer persecution. Paul tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we may not be stoned as Paul was. We may not be physically persecuted. There's an enormous amount of that going on in our world today. And fortunately, we live in a place where there's not so much of that. But we are ridiculed and we are made sport of. And persecution comes in a lot of ways. And so we can see that. But he also tells us, as he gives us those characters and qualities that he wants to see on our life, the blessings of those things and the joy that do come with those. He tells us that when we have those things, that we will have the kingdom of heaven. We will be comforted. We'll inherit the earth. We'll be filled. We'll obtain mercy. We will see God. And we'll be called the sons of God. Obviously, he's talking to those who have been born again, those who have been saved. Let me ask you this morning in the very onset of this sermon this morning, as a congregation, and I look out and I see most of you and know most of you very well and such, but I never take anything for granted. I ask you this morning, if you were to die today, God forbid it should happen, but if you were to die today, do you know you would go to heaven? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back today in what we call the rapture, and I pray that he does, if you can't do that, the most important decision you will ever make in your life will be made this morning. And that is to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know that I'm saved, but and I'm not going to reject Christ, but just not today. I'm just not ready to be saved today. In saying that, you have rejected Jesus Christ once again. Accept him today if you don't know him. You say, well, I don't fully understand. I tell you what, in just a little bit, we'll have what we call a hymn of invitation. I'm going to invite you to Christ, and if you'll come, I'll promise you it won't take but just a very short time, and we'll help you to understand the simplicity and the glory of salvation. So I pray that. But as we think about the rest of us as children of God, we see the Beatitudes and those attitudes, those characteristics, those qualities that Christ wants us to have in our life. Beginning in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 5, we find the text that I'm going to read from today. In verses 13 through 16, we have what are called similitudes. A similitude. A similitude is a figure of speech that tells us something about something else. A similitude is defined as something or someone who is likened or compared to something else for the sake of that comparison. It's a simile if you study English grammar, and it's something that represents something else. And Jesus uses lots of figures of speech. He uses similes and analogies and metaphors and parables and such as that. And this one is one that compares us to something else that we can't actually become. He doesn't expect that, but he wants us to take on ourselves those characteristics, the characteristics of what we're going to read about here in just a moment. If we are going to be the proper representatives of Christ, if we are going to be the ones who carry out the task that he has left behind for us as individual Christians and for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all have the characters and qualities that we find in the Beatitudes, and those must take us and make that our, that those must become our lifestyle, and then we will be in a position where we can carry out what he wants for us as is described in these similitudes. We're only going to look at the first one this morning in verse 13. Read with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking almost exclusively. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. He says after the Beatitudes, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor," or its saltiness, "wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this privilege this morning to preach your word. I thank you for those that have come to you to receive it. I pray you'll rebuke Satan. I pray that you'll remove every hindrance. I pray that you'll remove every distraction. And I pray this morning, dear Lord God, that each one here will honor you with your will in their life today. And Lord, I pray especially if there's one that doesn't know Christ, that they will come to know you today. Lord, grant me preaching grace. We'll praise you for it. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular simile or similitude, Jesus makes a comparison of his children, his followers, his representatives to salt. To salt. Now, for one that has not studied this before, or one who is unfamiliar with spiritual things and the teachings of Jesus, they might look at this and say, well, that is, to me, a very unusual comparison. That's a very unusual thing to compare a church or a person, a child of God, to in any way, and that is salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Let's look at that comparison for just a moment, and let's realize, first of all, when he says you are, now it says ye are in your Bible probably, but you are, remember who to whom he is speaking. He is speaking to his followers, his disciples. I'm sure there were many that were there in that crowd that were not saved, that were not followers yet, but they were coming out of curiosity. They had begun to hear about this man Jesus. They were curious as to his message and what he was saying. It was wonderful. It was unique. It was different. And so he had a large throng. Most of these were following him because they had indeed heard about him and had already accepted him. And to those, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Having been preserved under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into the Word of God as we have it today, and being it from directly from the mouth and the heart of Jesus Christ, folks, this applies to you and me today just as much as it did to that crowd that heard it originally. We today are the salt of the earth. We are the salt that Jesus speaks of for this generation, for this era. There has been the salt of the earth since the teaching of Jesus, since the time of his establishment of the church, and throughout up until this very day. There will be until the Lord comes to take us to be with him. But for right now, today, we're going to take this passage of Scripture and we're going to apply it to the people that are in this building this morning, because that's who I have opportunity to do that with. We are the salt of the earth. We are that salt. Salt was then, as it is now, and always has been, commonly used for many purposes. It has been used as a commodity of exchange. It's very valuable. Now, it's very inexpensive today because of the technology and the amount of it that we have. But at this day and time, it was quite valuable. The people of this era, in this location, would have gotten the salt through the means of evaporation from either the water of the Mediterranean Sea or those in close proximity to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is just east of Jerusalem. It's the most condensed body of water in the world as far as the minerals that are in it. The water in the Dead Sea is multiple times more salty than that in the ocean. And that is because the Jordan River runs into it, but it has no outlet. And so the water stays there, and the only form of leaving the Dead Sea is through evaporation. Therefore, the salt content just continues to build and to build and to build. They tell me, and it's a fact, that if you go there and you can go in the Dead Sea, and it's extremely easy to float because the water is so dense with chemicals and minerals, primarily salt. And so they were familiar with salt. I tell you that just to say, they were familiar with salt and they knew what it was and what it would do. I want us this morning to think about some things that are going to be very common when we talk about them. You're going to hear me say this, and I hope you say, well, that makes sense. You know, that was sure, that's obvious. Because I think that's what Jesus wants us to understand in the importance of us being the salt of the earth. Salt has many qualities, and it makes it a very important part of man's life. And most of these, again, we're going to find to be very, very well understood and known. This is not some deep theological mystery that Jesus is sharing with us, but in his introductory message, I think he wanted it to be plain and simple, but he wanted to get the point across. I hope we can do that this morning. You are the salt of the earth. What is salt most commonly used for when we think of it? It is very simply used as a seasoning. We put it on our food. It's something that makes our food more palatable. It makes it more pleasant. Now, doctors will tell you not to use too much, and that's good counsel and such as that. But you know, as the old saying goes, I'm kind of a meat and taters man. But I want some salt on my potatoes, okay? All right? A potato is edible. It's okay. You can have potatoes. But if you'll put a little salt on that potato, it'll make it better, okay? It just will. Salt makes things more palatable. It makes them more pleasant. It makes them more enjoyable. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I don't eat any salt and everything. I'm sorry, but, use something else. But salt makes things better when we're using it as a seasoning. Now, how in the world do we make a comparison of that to us? Folks, listen. We as Christians today, we as churches today, should have such an effect on those with whom we interact and with our society as a whole, with those with whom we come in contact with every day. We should have such an effect on those people today that we make their life more palatable and more pleasant. We really should. We ought to have an influence, in other words. We ought to have an influence when we are in the presence of other people. The attitudes, the actions, the life in general of a child of God, that we demonstrate those beatitudes, this being the salt, striving to be the salt of the earth, folk, that ought to be an influence found among the people that we interact with today. As a child of God, we ought to just the very presence of ourselves as Christians anywhere ought to make the place a more pleasant place. I don't care if it's, you know, in your workplace, you're a Christian, you ought to make it more palatable. You ought to have such an influence. Your lifestyle should be such that you have such a positive influence that you make it a more pleasant place. Now somebody's going to say, well, Brother Sid, you don't know the folks I work with. Yes, I do. I've worked with some of them, you know. We all have. But let me tell you what. You go in there and you show the characteristics and the attributes of the Beatitudes. You go in there with a desire to make things better, to show that there is a better way, to show that things can be better. Life doesn't have to be so dry and so mundane and so overwhelming and all of the things about life without Christ. You go in there and you show them that. You show them that at work. You be that witness. I've always said that if you're the only Christian in the whole place where you work, and you may be, you're the only person that serves God, goes to church, worships God, and serves Him, if you do, you ought to be that white rose in a bouquet of black ones. You ought to brighten it up. You ought to be the brightest of the bulbs of all the light fixtures. You ought to be the one that makes a difference. Maybe it's at school, as an employee, as part of the staff, or maybe it's as a young person. Folk, listen, that Christian ought to make an influence. In your neighborhood ought to be a better neighborhood because there's Christians that live in it. Your church ought to be a better church. Now, how's that apply, Brother Sid? Your church ought to be a better church because you have the characteristics of the Beatitudes and you want to make an influence. You want to be the salt of the earth within your church. Well, Brother Sid, we're all that. I tell you what, when we all are, we're sure going to have a good church. I'll promise you. Whatever we might be, anywhere we might be, we ought to make it more pleasant and life more palatable because of our Christian influence. Just like salt, makes your food taste better, makes it more enjoyable. Our influence in the world should do the very same thing. Salt also has a preserving quality. It's kind of a lost art in this day and time, but I remember as a kid, you could take a raw piece of meat, take it out to the smokehouse if you're not going to smoke it. You can take that raw piece of meat, and you can, if you know how to do it, now you better do it right, you can pack it in salt. You can encase it in salt in the way, the proper way to do it. And I tell you what it'll do. It'll preserve that piece of meat, and it'll last for months because that salt has a preserving thing. You do the same thing when you mix up a brine and you put vegetables in it. It pickles them, and they'll last a long time. It has a preserving effect. Folk, I'm telling you what, we as Christians in churches today ought to have enough influence in our world and our society this morning that we keep it from just total moral destruction. We ought to have enough influence that we preserve this society we do. And I believe this. I believe that the influence of God's children, God's Christians, and God's churches in this world today are keeping it where it is. And folk, it is a constant struggle. It is a constant vigilant fight that we must fight every day. But folk, we must have an influence in this world. We must be a preservative in this world. We must be that preserves, that changes things and makes things better. It's up to us, and we have to do that today. We have to fight to the very end in preserving the things of God and preserving the things of this world. And folk, the best way that you can show the preserving characteristics of salt is to tell somebody else about Jesus, let them come to know about Him, their lost condition, His saving grace, His sacrifice on the cross. And folk, if you can lead them to Christ and get them to the place where they become a child of God, you have preserved their eternal life, you have preserved their salvation, and you have provided for them everything they need. Now the choice is up to them, but folk, we need to be a preserving factor in our world today. Salt also has healing properties. It's long been used for medicinal purposes. Everybody in here has gargled your sore throat with warm salt water. And you know what you do? If you go to the doctor and you've got a sore throat and such as that, he may tell you, you know, you need this antibiotic and you need this and that and such, but probably the last thing he's going to tell you is you go home and gargle with warm salt water. And it works. It helps. You go to the hospital. Hope you don't anytime soon. You go to the hospital and they start an IV and they hang up that big bag. Saline solution. Salt water. That's what they're putting in you. You go in, you're dehydrated. You know what they're going to put in you? Salt water. It has so much healing property. And it does so very, very much. You take salt, you get a bad cut, an open wound, it's bleeding. Put some salt on it. It'll stop the bleeding. It's going to sting like fire, but it's going to stop the bleeding. All right? It'll do that. Folk, listen, we as children of God today need to have an influence in society just like salt does when it's used for medicinal purposes. It'll have a healing quality, a healing characteristic about it. When we go in and we witness to others and we influence others by our daily walk and our Christian lifestyle, we can go in, and I'm telling you what, we can help a world that is sick with sin. We can help a world that is injured by sin. We can help a world that needs a healing from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can help them by showing them as the salt of the earth that we have something better and that they can have it and that they can benefit from it as well. Now, folk, when you do that and the Holy Spirit begins to convict, it's going to sting them, but that's okay. That's okay. It may sting, but when it's all said and done, they'll be thankful for the healing properties that you have had in their life. We can have that. We can do that today. How do we have that preserving fact? Well, first of all, we shun the sinful things of life. We come out from among them and be separate. We don't contribute to it, but we be that positive influence. Folk, listen. Don't be afraid to sting your lost friend to tell him about Jesus. Don't be afraid to pour a little salt of the earth into the wound of a lost man that might tell him about Jesus. We need to be that healing factor in the lives of people today. One other thing salt does, and we could probably look at many more. Salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. Go eat you a big bag of chips, and I'll assure you you'll need something to drink. You'll do it. When you eat more than you should, or too much salt, or something that is very salty, it creates a thirst. You know, there's an old saying from the farming world about getting a horse to drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can salt the oats. All right? You can salt the oats. Folks, listen today. We live in a world that is dry and thirsty for the spiritual things of God. We live in a world today that is starving to death. They are literally dying of dehydration because they are starving spiritually. Now, they may be happy and healthy in the physical sense, but spiritually they are drying up because they have not the water of life, as Jesus called himself in John chapter 4. They don't have what they need from Jesus Christ. We can't force it upon them. We can't take them for. We can't take it for them. We can't force them to take it in. But I'm telling you what we can do. We can be the salt of the earth, and we can show them and demonstrate to them and tell them and talk to them. We can salt the oats so that they might see their need and that they might see that the opportunity is there to partake in the water of life. And Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, when you take this water, you'll never thirst again. Oh, yes, he was going to need to stop later in the day and get another drink. But let me tell you what. When that woman accepted Christ that day, she had a thirst quenched that she would never have to worry about again. We must have the influence and the effect on the lost world around about us, on the backslidden world around us, on the unchurched people that we come in contact with every day. We must have the influence, both positively and to some extent negatively, of the salt of the earth. We need to be to the lost world what salt is to us. We need to make it a more pleasant place and more palatable place. We need to make it a place that is preserved in the blood of Jesus. We need to make it a place that finds a healing from the sin sickness that is out there about us. We need to find today that we are such an influence in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood. And by the way, if it don't start at home, it's not going to work. In our home and in our neighborhoods and wherever we might be, that we are like the salt of the earth. We need to have that kind of influence. But Jesus gives us a very important warning in the latter part of this verse. In the last part of the verse, he says, but if the salt has lost its savor. If you take salt and you just lay it out in the open where it's left out to atmospheric conditions, moisture, dryness, whatever and such. If you just leave that salt lay out there long enough, it will cease to be salty. It'll just be a white crystal, white granular substance. It won't be salty. It's once salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it is of no value for anything. It won't make your food taste better. It won't help the wound. It won't create a thirst. It's no value whatsoever. Jesus says all that it's good for at that time, once it's lost its savor, is to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Just throw it out in the street. Throw it out at this day and time. Throw it out there on the dirt street and just it's be done with it. Because it's no good. Well, here's one of the grave dangers within our lives today. Here's one of the great tragedies, I believe, of Christianity today. There are far too many Christians and far too many churches that have lost their saltiness. still go through the motion. Salt that loses its saltiness, it still looks the same. It still looks just like salt. But you taste it and there's nothing there. Folks, that's what's happening in too many of our lives today. We have lost our saltiness. We have not lost our salvation. We have not lost our relationship with Christ. We have not lost what He gives us and His wonderful grace and such, but we have lost our effectiveness and our witness for Jesus Christ as we live in and among others. One of the great tragedies today is that many people who I believe have truly been born again, they have lost their saltiness, they have lost their influence, to the point that when you get them in a crowd of the lost world, you can't tell one from the other. For the cause of Christ, they're doing no good. For the cause of Christ, they're not being effective. For the cause of Christ, they're non-productive. They're actually counterproductive because they are hindering the work of God. Folk, we don't ever want to be one that loses our Savior. A lot of times this happens as a result of things that we do in our life, things that happen in our lives, and it causes those around about us that know we're Christians to lose respect for us. They lose respect. Hey, I've been told this many times as a pastor. I go to someone's home and I visit with them. Maybe they've visited our church, or maybe they're new in the neighborhood, and I visit with them and I invite them to come to church. Maybe it's somebody I worked with and other secular work. And I invite them to church. I've heard this quote. Brother Sin, I know Brother so-and-so that goes to your church. And that's enough has been said. Folks, listen. He's lost his saltiness. He's lost his savor. And you know what you have to say in that when that is said? Yes, you're right. I understand. But we still need you, and Christ still needs you, and you still need Christ, and you try to go past that. But a lot of times that's the reason. That's what happens. Salt will tarnish our reputation. Salt that has lost its saltiness. It'll tarnish our reputation, and when it tarnishes our reputation, it tarnishes the Lord's reputation, it tarnishes the church's reputation, and it's of no value to anybody. A lot of times we lose our saltiness because we let sin into our lives, things that shouldn't be there. A lot of times we lose our saltiness because we compromise with the world. We allow the world to get into our lives, and we don't come out from among them and be separate. We don't separate ourselves from the sin and the things of the world. We just don't do that anymore. Sometimes we do this by allowing doctrinal error into our lives and into our churches, and I believe that's one of the great tragedies of today. We have allowed doctrinal error. Sometimes we lose our salt and we cease to love one another within our church. You know what Jesus said? He says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a strong love. And you know what he says, the result of loving one another? And he's talking among his children, his church family. You know what he says will be the result of us loving one another? By this the world will know that you are my disciples. I say this often, and it's so true and so tragic. Folks, listen, a church will have a reputation in town. If it's a good church, they'll be known for that. But if it's a church, it's fussing and fighting, and there's animosity and division and strife within that church, let me tell you, that reputation will get out there far quicker than the good one will. And we lose our saltiness, and we're good for nothing. You know, a lot of times Christians in churches, we become savorless because of indifference and complacency. We don't care. And we don't care that we don't care. Now think about that. We don't care, and we don't care that we don't care. I hope that's not the case with any of us this morning. But if it is, tell God you want to be salty again. Tell God you want to be salty again. Don't let the flavor go out of your life. Folk, today, We want to be a church. I want you to be an individual. I want me to be an individual that is salty. I want us to go out into the world as individuals that make up Unity Baptist Church. I want us to go out into the world as representatives of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and His church. And I want us to have an influence. I want us to have an effect on what we interact with and whom we interact with. Folk, I want us to be as salty as we can be. I want us to have that salt that makes things better. I want us to be that salt that burns in the wound, but it gives the healing that is needed. I want us to be that salt that preserves those around about us. I want us to be that salt. I want this church to be that salt that creates a thirst among those that we interact with every day. I want us to go out and I want us to be the salt of the earth. And I want us to be very, very careful that we never lose our saltiness. Because once it's lost, it's almost impossible to regain. Once it's lost, Jesus says, toss it out in the street. Let them walk on it.